Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today is the second half of our study from last week that examined the necessity and the consequence of the incarnation. Today we will see how the writer to the Hebrews identifies Jesus as our faithful high priest, and how the victory that this priest has won has accomplished the death of death. And all of this begins with Christmas. Thanks for listening today as we rejoice with the hope of ages that has finally arrived.
I worship you.
Any other Packer fans licking their wounds today? Anybody feeling that? Yeah, feeling that a little bit. It makes me think of the way in which we take our celebrities, whoever they are, and we build them up, right? And make them out to be a little bit better in our minds than they are. And you don't need to be a Packers fan to feel this pain. Lions fans know it well. So, yeah. And good for the Bears. That's fine. Good for the Bears. It's not just professional sports, even though I think of it as an illustration that when you get a draft and someone is brought in, or even a trade, that you might think, this is the guy, right? He is on our team. We got it made now. Only to be let down for injury or any other reason. Not so with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is on our team, you guys. And you can have the kind of expectations for his work that will not be thwarted by any trade deadline or financial cap or how else do you lose players? Injury. That's the one I'm struggling with right now. But I want us to make sure that we this morning place our confidence in the one who delivers the fulfillment of all those prophecies that we heard this morning from our children. And so for today, we're going to be working through what I kind of delivered last Sunday as a part one. This is going to be a part two. We're going to be in the same passage we were in last week. If you have your Bibles, please open them up with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of a review of where we were last week. We discovered last week that the writer to the Hebrews is elevating by God's design a declaration that human beings were made to rule. You were made to rule. And that in the very beginning, when you open up your Bible to the first page, it says in declaration over the human creature that you are to fill the earth and subdue the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and rule over every creature. The writer of the book of Hebrews teaches us that in this declaration from God, that there is nothing that has been created that is not left subject to mankind. However, that's not how the world looks. I mean, think about it. You've seen the news. Does it look like everything works the way it's supposed to? Yes or no? Absolutely not. So the writer of the book of Hebrews then says, even though we don't see that happening now, we see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor. And so this is for the Christian disciple, our great hope and confidence that Jesus is ruling. And so last week we saw that affirmed that humans are to rule. We saw Jesus to be the one qualified to rule by virtue of his incarnation. And that it's at Jesus' incarnation being made fully human that he is an appropriate substitute for you and I. Not just for this rule of which he is crowned with glory and honor, but a substitute for the penalty of our sins. And that's the direction that we're going to go for the rest of the time for today. As a reminder, too, I don't want you to lose the ground that we've made from last week. That because Jesus is this for us, do you remember? Archagos. Do you remember that? Right? He is our champion. That you and I are to look to him when life gets hard. We're supposed to look like him in the development of our discipleship. And we're supposed to look with him, as our minds are transformed, that we begin to see the world that God wants us to see it through the eyes of Jesus. And so that's where we were last week. For this week, we're going to pick it up right essentially where we left off, Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 12. Just finally, as you're turning there, you're going to see some quotations from the writer as he reaches back into the Old Testament that are going to be significant for our study today. So I just want to make sure we're prepared to uncover those quotations. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to start this morning, verse 12. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, he says, "Here am I and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. If you're still with me here in the book of Hebrews, one other passage that I just want to get your eyes on, I'll have it on the screen later, but just flip to chapter 4 with me, and we're just going to bridge over some of the further developments in chapter 3 and earlier in 4, and this is going to be a return back to the same idea. The end of chapter 4 in verse 14, the writer says these words, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." All right, those two passages are going to bridge for us the lesson for this morning. A few observations that I want us to make as the writer develops this understanding. The first is this reference to a high priest. You'll see the title of this message is "Our Faithful High Priest." Well, I bet you not many of you operate on a daily basis thinking about high priests. And so we got to go back a little bit into the Old Testament and ask, what was the function of a high priest? A high priest was chosen from among the people to serve before the Lord, and most essentially on the Day of Atonement, he would go before God on behalf of the people to make atonement with the blood of an animal that is a sacrifice substitute for the people and the nation. And so this is what a high priest really does. The high priest is a helper serving as a representative intercessor. We didn't get this far, but if you were to look at chapter 5 at the very first verse, you have this explanation from the writer. So in case we missed it, here's what a high priest does and is. It says every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God. Or the Greek there says before God. So the work of atonement into the presence of God is something that you need a what? High priest for. That's what we need. Okay, so this high priest, their job is to help. Well, the problem for centuries has been we have had high priests who were making a inferior substitute by using the blood of animals until Jesus. And so this representative that was hidden has now been revealed. That's the second thing I want you to see that the writer is aiming for here. He says our representative was hidden, but has now been revealed in the person of Jesus. The very beginning of the book of Hebrews teaches us this. The writer says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Now, I want you to look back at your Bibles real quick, because if you look in verse 13, we have these quotes that the writer is drawing from the book of Isaiah, and he's doing so out of this larger theme of trying to teach us that God is bringing many sons to glory. So sons and daughters, this is the church that he is bringing to glory. And through the suffering that we go through, it is fitting that in doing so, God would put Jesus himself through suffering. This is what's happening in the mind right now for our writer. And as he reaches back to support this teaching, he turns to Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 13 is a quotation from this. I will put my trust in him. I mean, that'll work, right? That'll preach. You guys with me on that? Should you put your trust in Jesus? Amen, right? Although we could lift that verse right out of its context, and in doing so, it would make good Christian sense, but we miss something this morning, and I don't want you guys to miss it. If you were to go back into Isaiah chapter 7, 8, and 9, the situation that you find yourself in is that the people of Judah are under a threat of invasion. There is a foreign king, and even Israel's leader has been turned such that they are about to invade. What if your phone started buzzing right now and you saw a foreign enemy was invading New York City? What if you saw right now that there was an army with submarines and battleships parked off the west coast and the east coast of our country? Can you imagine what that would do for your anxiety right now? You guys with me on this? Because that's what's happening in Isaiah. And if we go back to Isaiah chapter 8, you'll see this little truth that God puts in the middle of a bunch of promises. He says to bind up the testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. Isaiah then says, I will wait on the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Do you see there's a little bit of a different context there? Again, it's going to preach well in a Christian church. Put your trust in Jesus. Oh, but is that lesson all the more weighty when you are going through hardship? For centuries, the representative for mankind was not revealed. But now he is. At Christmas, he is. The fulfillment of God's promises has finally arrived. It's like we just got the best number one draft pick. Are you with me? He's on our team. He has showed up. Here's the one very interesting thing, that if we went back in time and we were there at the nativity, imagine what it would have been like for us to think, I wonder what kind of child this will be. I wonder what kind of man he will become. I wonder what kind of work God will do through him. And that's what we find ourselves seeing as we look through all of the passages that declare the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah, proclaimed by the angels, told to the shepherds, gathered according to gifts by the Magi, and then escaping because of the threat of Herod. All of that is happening with this question. And yet the fulfillment to know it's no longer hidden. It has now been revealed. Amen? You with me on this? It's incredible. All right, so our representative was hidden. He has now been revealed. Now, I do want to make one additional point. As we're looking through this, I want you to see that there is a limitation within the scope of those who receive Jesus as their representative. The first thing for us to see, if you look in your Bible, is that verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Do you have flesh and blood? Answer is, of course we do. And so Jesus is an appropriate representative for all mankind. In the very same way that the Lamb was slain on the Day of Atonement for the entire nation, that this is universally available to all people. Jesus is made with flesh and blood just like you and I are made of flesh and blood. However, the fulfillment of those promises is limited to those who are called by God according to his purposes. And for this, I need you to put your eyes back into the scriptures, because this is a significant truth, that Jesus is both universally available for all humans, but he is limited in the effectiveness of his representation by those who have faith in him. And this for us shows up in verse 16. Here's why I wanted us to sing about angels too. Look at verse 16. Surely it's not angels he helps. And I can hear the Price is Right music going, womp, 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 right? Not angels. So you would think that the writer would immediately on the heels of this say, you know, it's not angels he helps, it's humans he helps. But that's not what it says. Everybody catch this? It's Abraham's descendants. And this is a significant reality that's going to help us in this idea of Jesus as our representative. That Abraham stands as the father of faith. The entire New Testament, many sermons could be preached that it is not a Jewish requirement that you have Jesus as your representative. For circumcision doesn't even make you part of Israel. No, it is instead a circumcision of your what? Help me out here. Are you guys with me? It's a circumcision of your heart. That you have been called according to God's purposes and that you have placed your faith in him. That makes you now an heir with Abraham of God's promises. And so I just want to make sure that we're seeing the complexity of this representation available for everybody. The gift is here. God so loved the what? World that he gives his son. But that sacrifice for the atoning work is given effective to Abraham's descendants. All right, thirdly, Jesus' intercession has accomplished the death of death. This is awesome. I'm not sure I can give you better news this morning. Death has no power over you and I in its fullness. This is the only place where the devil gets a little bit of an asterisk on telling the truth. You will not surely die. Well, you know what we need? We need an intercessor. That's what we need. And that's where the second death will have no power over those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And so this is what the writer is teaching us. He says that, look with me in verse 14, he shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him. Now, I got to do a little bit of work here on the original, because destroy really doesn't mean destroy. The Greek word here for destroy means to break the power of. That's what the word means. So we should read this, that he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Because we know Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen on Easter Sunday. You guys with me? I'm going to get preachy here. You with me? Risen on Easter Sunday. All right. Well, the Bible just doesn't say that you destroyed the devil. Does the devil feel dead to you? Stinking devils all over the place. You with me on this? Okay. So that being the case, in what sense is this true? And this is where I want you to finesse and work back into the original of what this word destroy really means. It means to have broken the power of the devil. And it is the devil's number one weapon to come at you with death. Come on, you guys. You know what I'm talking about. Every single one of us in here has felt the pain of death, the loss of loved ones, the unexplainable reality, the unconsolable lack of hope for why and what do I do? Death is that weapon wielded by Satan. Oh, good news, church. Look at what the Bible tells us. Jesus took upon himself humanity so that by his death, he will break the power of the enemy who wields death over us. The Message translation says he destroys the devil's hold on death. The way I want you to think of it is that he has rendered inoperative the one who holds the force of death. Jesus is the greatest frustration for the devil. I love that. I think the devil is so bummed out by Jesus. I love it, right? Because death doesn't work on Jesus. And so we're told this throughout the Bible. This is from Paul to the church in Corinth. He says, when perishable has been clothed with imperishable and mortal with immortality, this is resurrection for you and I, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. Now, I also want to add, one more little nuance to this observation for you and I. And if you look with me into the Bible, you will see that we are told both here in chapter 2 and in chapter 4 that Jesus was tempted. You see that? I mean, I don't have time this morning to really get this clear, so listen up close because I want to do my best at this. Jesus is not tempted the way you and I are tempted, even though the Bible clearly says that's true. So what am I trying to say here? The Bible teaches that you and I are tempted because evil desires that reside within us from our onset. You and I sin because we are sinners, but Jesus is not a sinner. You with me on this, right? Yeah. Jesus wholly, 100%, singularly desires the will of the Father. What about you? You desire the will of the Father or the will of me, myself, and I? You with me on this? Jesus doesn't have that at all. He singularly desires the will of the Father. So he is not tempted in the very same way you and I are tempted. In fact, the Greek word tempted is the same word for tested. And we know that Jesus was tested in the very same ways we have been tested, with the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. And yet Jesus does not have an ounce of evil sourced within his nature, being fully God. Therefore, he is tested where you and I are tempted. And yet he has no sin. And so this, for you and I, makes sense as we understand, again, the will of the Father, because God delivers for the humans the law. Now, what is the purpose of the law? To show you and I how we are supposed to live. And if you have sin, it will point it out like a red flag in your life. Right? Just think of the law that we have in our country, right? Laws exist to help show us how to live properly. The same is true with God. Jesus fulfills this perfectly, which means if there is any place where death is the result of sin, the authority of that death resides in the law. You with me on this? If you held the law in perfect unity like God, you would never have to worry about sin, and there would be no claim of death over you. But of course, that's not how it works for you and I. I want you to see this in two other places. So in Hebrews chapter 4 that we just read, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but one who has been, think, tested in the same way that you and I are, yet he did not sin." In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "God made him who had no what?" Sin. Jesus has no sin. "To be a sin for us," or a sin offering for us, "that we might become in him the righteousness of God." And so I just want to make sure that we clear up this idea that temptation for you and I is sourced in evil. But for Jesus, it is not an evil source. It is a testing of which he fulfills completely God's will. Does that make sense? You guys with me on this? Because I don't want you to read this and think that Jesus is somehow tempted to have too many extra slices of chocolate cake like you are. That's not what Jesus has. All right, number 4. The incarnation of Jesus begins the fulfillment of God's promise for freedom. And so one last thing for us to pay attention before we just work our way through some conclusions is, if you look back with me in verse 15, there's an "and." Do you see that in your Bible? Verse 15 starts with what? And. Thank you, Bonnie. Everybody with me? "And." And so not only has Jesus taken upon himself humanity to destroy the power that the devil has claim over because of death, but he has also come to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. This is why the writer is reading Isaiah chapter 8. Those armies are coming on the doorstep to invade. And I mean, invasion's no problem if it's going to be an upgrade, but that's not what it's going to be. It's going to mean death. And so without the full amount of time that I'd like to spend on it, let me just give you the real brief rundown of how this works. God calls Isaiah to go and speak to a people who will not listen to him. They are in rebellion. How about you? You in rebellion ever? Has that ever happened? You got a battle within? Yeah, same thing that's going to be going on in Isaiah's day. And yet God is going to declare his faithfulness through the promises of three children. If you go back and read it, you'll see that Isaiah has a son who is with him. His son's name is Shehir Jasub, which means a remnant will return. It's a pretty cool name for a kid, isn't it? Yeah. Every time you're like, hey, Shehir, Jasub, you're like, a remnant will return. A remnant will return. That's one of the son's names. The other son name is one that you're familiar with every single Christmas. The virgin will conceive with child, and he will be born, and you will call his name what? Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And if you read a little bit further down through chapter 8, you're going to see they keep referencing this boy, this child, Emmanuel. Because, yeah, we're going to be invaded. Hold on. God's with us. Well, they're going to come and they're going to invade Emmanuel's land. This is God's land. What a great promise to hold to. I'm telling you, this only works if you understand the threat of invasion over your fear of death. And that for these people in Isaiah's day, they are held in slavery by this. And then the third kid's name is better than all of them. They ask on his birth certificate, what do you want to call this boy? And they say, let's name him Mahar Shahala Hashbaz. Jazoon type is what you would say in response to that, right? Maher Shahala Hashbaz, which means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoils. That's a really funny name, isn't it? You got to think through what that means, though. Really, what that name, Maher Shahala Hashbaz, is telling the people who hear the name of this child is that God is going to win the victory for you, and he's going to do so faster than you can even imagine. It is all up to him. A remnant will return. God is with you. And this battle you're facing will be won by the Lord. Those are the children that are referenced in verse 13. Do you see it? Again, I'm trying to make sure that you catch the beauty of this passage. Because the writer of Hebrews is all about Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. That's the whole message. And so he's turning to Isaiah to say, and here are the children you have with me. I just told you exactly who those children are back in Isaiah's day. But now the writer of Hebrews wants you to know, that's you. You are the child of God. You are not the son of God in the same way that Jesus is the one and only begotten son of God, but you are adopted into his family because Jesus took upon himself flesh and blood that you have flesh and blood. He is able to destroy the power of the devil over us. And this is the important part. And free us from our fear of death. All right. I'm going to come back to that because I clearly think it's more awesome than you guys do. So we're going to come back to that here in a moment. All right. A few conclusions for us. Four of these here. The incarnation establishes Jesus as our faithful representative. The incarnation establishes Jesus as our faithful representative. Now remember, representative here is that role of a high priest. And there's one other little note to make on this, is that as we're talking about the function of a high priest, he has to go before the presence of God. Jesus does this not at his incarnation. This is not a Christmas event. That's an ascension event. You guys know the story? Jesus ascends before the disciples, returning to the Father. That's where he is right now. All of that begins with the incarnation. And so this is why the incarnation establishes the beginning of this. For Jesus to be our faithful representative. I want to just press upon this word faithful for a moment. Because we aren't. You guys with me? You need grace today? It's the name of this church. I need it. I hope you do too. This great passage from 1 John. John says, my dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. Does that sound like a pastor to you? Probably sounds like a mom. Sounds like a mom. You guys with me, moms? Aren't you telling your kids that? Listen, don't sin. I'm writing this to you. Everything I've done for you is so you don't sin. Okay, I got it. But, deep sigh. But if anybody does sin, watch this now. We have one who speaks to the Father
in our defense. 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 Are you getting this? He's on our team. We have Jesus on our team. And he is faithful where you and I are not faithful. He will fulfill this work as a representative because he's fully human from the incarnation. This great passage, I'll read the beginning of it here from Hebrews 9. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. It was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us. This is the guy on our team, you guys. And I want you to see the faithfulness for this found at Christmas. This shows up at Christmas. This little passage from Galatians, Paul says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman. Raise your hand if you're born of a woman. Let's just see. I'm just gonna take a... All right, good. Looks like just about everybody. Just about. You see? He is our faithful representative, born of a woman. Secondly, the incarnation establishes Jesus as our merciful intercessor. I can't tell you how important this is. The aspect of mercy is one that I want to direct your attention. I have some verses to show you up here, but I gotta have you flip over to chapter 5 again real quick. Just look at chapter 5. He says, every high priest is selected from among men and appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Look at verse 2. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Now, Jesus is fully God, so he's got no problem solving any problem that we have, except he's also fully human. And so he's going to face the same tests or temptations that we face. And in so doing, to stand before God in God's perfection and think, listen to me, little human, you should have done better. Have you ever been told that before? That's hard to hear sometimes. I don't know if that's in your background. I don't know if that comes from grandparents, uncles, aunts, maybe your parents just armed. You should have done better. I'm so disappointed in you. And I want you to know that you and I could never measure up to perfection. And there is one who stands before the Father who is altogether holy and perfect. And Jesus says, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to go through that. They're with me. I am interceding on their behalf. And that Jesus takes not the blood of a lamb or a goat. He takes his own blood as a substitute evidence to replace the penalty of sin, which is death, for you. He does this for you. And he's merciful for you and I in this. I want you to see it in these two verses, Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. You'll see the limited aspect in here. You need to come to God through him because he always lives to do what? Always lives to stand and intercede on our behalf. Romans 8:34. Who then is, Lois read this. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is where? He's at the right hand of God and is also interceding before us. Remember that the only problem with the authority for death was a law, right? If you didn't break a law, you're not guilty of anything. And so I want you to see, again, Christmas. I want you to see the nativity shows us the merciful intercessor of Jesus. This again from Galatians 4. Not only is he born of a woman, he's also born what? Do you see it? He's born under law. Just like us. Like, ooh, I can't fulfill God's law. How you doing? How you guys doing with that? Everybody doing great or are you failing like me? Am I the only flunker in here? Come on, help me out. Right? I need another who is able to do what I am not able to do. This is Christmas. The time had fully come. God sent his son born of a woman. That's Christmas. Born under law. And so the incarnation establishes Jesus as our merciful intercessor. Number three, it underscores our confidence in Jesus as our Lord. If you were to flip to chapter 4, we read it already. I have the verse up here. It says, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the, this is the NIV, it says the faith that we profess, but that's not the Greek word that's used there. The Greek word that's used is the word confession. So they work together, but I just want to make sure you understand what he's saying.
Because Jesus in the incarnation begins it and the ascension completes it, because he's in heaven, I can have confidence that Jesus is Lord. You guys with me on that? Don't diminish that. Because I want you to know that's also Christmas. So Luke 2, here you have the message declared from heaven. Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, who? The Lord. And so you and I, because of the incarnation, we can have confidence that Jesus is our Lord. Fourthly and lastly, the incarnation underscores our confidence to approach Jesus whenever you need help. Man, is that a good word today. I don't know if you need help today, but I do. And because I know that he has been born of a woman, that he's been born under law, because he's declared as the Lord, I can go to him anytime. You can go to him anytime. But before we wrap this up, just look with me one more time in chapter 4. Look with me what the text says. We already read verse 14. Let us hold firmly to our confession. What's our confession? Jesus is the... Thank you. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Look at verse 16. You got to underline this in your Bibles. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I got a few conclusions I want to show you from this passage here. They flow from this nativity moment that Jesus is called Emmanuel. He is the fulfillment of that promise that the children are a reminder of in Isaiah's day. He will save his people from their sins. But my confession to you guys today is, I got to get better at that myself. Are there times in your life where you should turn to Jesus faster than you do? You guys with me on this? I kind of beat my head against a wall too often, trying to get it done by my own efforts, forgetting that I can go to the Creator. I can go to Jesus anytime. The word here tells me I will find mercy and grace to help me in my time of need. I know that you have those moments as well. And so in effort for you and I to get better at this, let's look at just applying three ways. Number one, because of Christmas, because of the incarnation, we can resist Satan's assault. Satan wants to show up with that weapon of death, wielding it in such a way, thinking he's got something over us. We are told again and again in the New Testament, resist the devil. I want to read to you one more time out of my friend Dr. Kibbe's book on this subject. He says, what then? We're destined for death, and yet that is not the last word on the matter. Because Jesus faced death, overcame death, and now sits at God's right hand and invites us to join him as brothers and sisters and fellow heirs of the new creation which God will cause us to live. Death still comes, but I do not have to fear it. I can walk by faith in the God who does raise and will raise the dead. I can live full and meaningful and risky and self-sacrificial life because my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, for I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. How cool is that? You with me on that? You know that praise song? We should just bust out singing it right now, right? I'm not a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. And so the devil's going to show up today. The devil's going to show up tomorrow. At some point in your life, he's going to come bragging about death. And you got to resist that because Jesus came as our representative at Christmas. Number two, I want to encourage you to return to the throne of grace with confidence. I got to say, the people who need to hear this the most aren't here right now. You know what I'm talking about? Has that ever happened to you where you've just had one of those weeks and you're like, oh, I don't even want to go to church. I don't even want to see anybody. Like, nope, I know. I got problems. Just give me a, let me sleep in, sleep it off or whatever, right? You been there? Because, yeah, that's the person who needs to be reminded,
Jesus says, come, just come to me again. Return to me again. Where sin increases, guess what? Grace increases more. He has overflowing love for you to return to him. And so, yes, resist the devil, but disciple of Jesus, return to the throne of grace to find help every time you need it. Some of us, multiple times in a day. You with me on this? Like every hour, I need to keep doing this. All right, lastly, we got to rejoice in the incarnation. And that's where we're going to focus our hearts for this week, Christmas Eve on Wednesday, Christmas on Thursday, a reminder that you and I would learn to rejoice. I got to tell you, for all of the good professional athletes you can get on your team, they're all going to let you down. They're all going to let you down. But Jesus won't. He's on our team. Amen?